Our gospel lesson this morning is from the second chapter of the gospel according to St. Luke, verses 41 through 52, where Luke, under the inspiration of God's life-giving Spirit, wrote these wonderful words of life concerning our Savior. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to our God once again in prayer. Our gracious Holy Spirit, who inspired these words to be written by your servant, we pray that you would fill the hearts of your faithful people gathered here this day in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord, and that you would kindle in us the fire of his love, that you would grow us in his likeness, that you would empower us for witness and ministry, and even today, increase in us your gifts and fruit. To the glory of God our Father, through Jesus Christ our Savior and Lord. Amen. Well, so far in our series, we have heard Luke's account of the miraculous conception of our Lord Jesus by the Holy Spirit. We have heard of his birth in Bethlehem to the Virgin Mary. We have heard about his circumcision and naming on the 8th day of his life and his presentation at the temple on the 40th day of his life. Last week we considered, as Kenneth reminded us, of Luke's summary of the next approximately 12 years of Jesus' life in verses 39 and 40, where we read that after Mary and Joseph had presented Jesus at the temple, they returned to their own town of Nazareth, and that Jesus grew up and became strong and was filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. So last week we considered those verses along with verse 52, which we heard again this morning, that spoke of Jesus continuing to increase in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And last week we considered the genuine humanity of Jesus. He wasn't pretending to be human. He wasn't going through the motions of living a human life in this fallen world. He truly was and is human, and we considered his human development as a child and how that makes him relatable to us, how it is redeeming for us, and how it is reproducible in our own lives as we yield to the Holy Spirit and he graciously makes us more like Jesus. Well, today we consider this episode in the life of the 12-year-old Jesus, which Luke recorded for us in significant detail, telling us when it happened, how Mary felt and what she said and what she thought when it happened, which again supports the idea that Mary was one of Luke's primary sources that helped him to, who helped him compile his gospel. But this morning I want us to consider this amazing episode in the young life of our Savior under three headings. First, his pilgrimage. Second, his priority. And third, his piety. First, his pilgrimage. His pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Mary and Joseph went to Jerusalem every year for Passover. As we have seen, they were faithful Jews. And through the Passover festival, they were faithfully celebrating God's redemption of his people, God's emancipation of his people from bondage in Egypt. And Luke tells us that when he was 12 years old, Jesus went with them. Jesus was, at 12 years old, entering that stage of life that the Jews call bar mitzvah, or son of the law. Today, most Jews celebrate this new stage of life when a male turns 13. Traditionally, this was the stage when Jewish boys were understood to become accountable to the law of God, the mitzvah, the command of God. They were understood to be accountable to keep it for themselves. This included keeping the feasts of Israel, like Passover, that celebrated the great redemptive works of God on Israel's behalf. Here we see Jesus taking on that bar mitzvah, that son of the law responsibility. When we saw him last at the temple, again, he was 40 days old, being taken care of his parents, brought there because of their faith. Now we see him taking the footsteps of faith for himself, owning the faith for himself. He was becoming a man. He was becoming a man of God, keeping the feast according to the law of God. On his way up to Jerusalem, as Kenneth pointed out, he would have sung the Psalms of Ascent, the Psalms of Going Up, pilgrim psalms, sung on the way up to Jerusalem to worship God, like the one we read in our Old Testament lesson, Psalm 122. I was glad when they said unto me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Jesus was not carried there as an infant now. He was a young man with gladness in his heart. Gladness to go to the house of God with God's people whom he loved and worship God there and inquire in his temple. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're a young child, or maybe an older child, and from infancy you've been brought to the house of God, as it were. You've been brought by your faithful parents to gather with God's people week after week after week. And perhaps you are beginning to sense the nudging of the Holy Spirit. It's time to own this for myself. It's time to lay claim of Jesus for myself by faith. Yes, this is my parents' faith, but you know what? It's my faith. Jesus is my God. Jesus is my Savior. I love him. And I am glad when they say to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Have you owned the faith for your self? If not, today's the day. Today's the day. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Fling wide the portal of your heart and make it a temple set apart for Jesus to come in and live there and increase your faith and grow you in grace. Jesus had been brought to the temple as an infant, but now he, with gladness in his heart, owning the faith of his parents for himself, he went there on pilgrimage. As we all must come to God as pilgrims, pilgrims of faith. Jesus did it perfectly in our place, and that's why he can be our Savior. He was drawn to that place, wasn't he? The temple. He was drawn there, and he lingered there longer than his parents expected him to. He lingered. He loved it there. Mary and Joseph joined the group. The caravan, more literally the synod, that's the Greek word, comes into English as synod, as in an ecclesiastical gathering of people, literally those who are together in the way. They rejoined those who were together in the way, the synod, if you will, of faithful pilgrims heading back to Nazareth, their relatives and neighbors. And it was customary for the women and young children to travel in the front of this synod, this caravan, and the men, including the young men, to travel in the back. Well, at 12 years old, Jesus could fit into either category. And so it's likely that Mary thought he was back in the back with Joseph, and Joseph thought he was in the front with Mary. And when they arrived at their stopping place for the night, they realized that he was with neither of them. And they began to look for him. Literally, they looked high and low for him. And when they didn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem and looked high and low for him there. When they finally found him, he was in the temple courts. And that takes us to our second point, the priority of Jesus, even at 12 years old. He was clear on the priority of his life. After 3 days of looking for Jesus, they found him in the temple, that is, the temple courts, where rabbis would teach and people would sit at their feet and learn and ask questions and answer questions. It was a kind of a Socratic method. You may remember that from your time in school, that kind of thing. And there would have been rabbis in Jerusalem that Jesus would not have had exposure to in Nazareth. And he was eager to learn from them. Remember, he was increasing in wisdom. He was hungry to learn and inwardly digest the Word of God and apply it in his life. He asked the rabbis questions, and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and answers. And his parents were shocked. They were beside themselves when they found him. What a mixture of emotions they must have had. Every parent has experienced something of this to one degree or another. What a mixture of emotions. Relief, joy, fear, gratitude, anger. What a mixture of emotions going on. Mary asked him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Why have you put us through this? Your father and I have been searching high and low for you in great distress." The word distress there gets to the emotional state that Mary and Joseph were in. There at the end of verse 48, the word distress. The other time Luke uses it in his gospel is in Luke 16, when Jesus spoke of the rich man in Hades, being in torment, being in agony. Mary and Joseph were in agony as they searched high and low for their son. But Jesus said to them in verse 49, "Why are you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Respectfully, Jesus reminded his mother of his priority in life. It was to do the will of his heavenly Father. They should have known where he was, his Father's house, to seek his Father's face and learn his Father's word in order to fulfill his Father's will. Notice that Jesus gently reminded Mary of his identity, his unique identity. She had said to him, "Your father and I," Joseph, your legal father, your earthly father, if you will, "Your father and I have been searching for you." He said to her, "Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Jesus' priority, even at 12 years old, was to do his heavenly Father's will. Is that your priority today? It's to do your heavenly Father's will. Jesus always did it perfectly. That's why he can be our Savior. He said, "I always do that which pleases him." It's the only human being ever to walk the earth who could say that. "I always do that which is pleasing to him." That's why he can be our Savior. But by his Spirit, as we look to his Spirit, he will help us make his priority our own priority, the doing of our Father's will. Not a life of enslavement, living to please others, but a life of freedom, living for an audience of one, the Heavenly Father, living to do the Father's will. That is freedom. That is joy. That is gladness, serving the Lord, the Heavenly Father. That was Jesus' priority, to do his Father's will. Indeed, he said, "I must." It's a matter of necessity. "I must be in my Father's house." Or as it could be translated, "I must be about my Father's business." Jesus was communicating his unique relationship with God the Father. It is a relationship that he had for eternity as the eternal Son of God. He's aware of it here. He's communicating it. He's revealing it in these words. And Jesus took on flesh in order to accomplish his Father's will, to save us from our sins. He would continue to use that language of necessity. "I must go." As an adult, he would say, "I must go to Jerusalem to suffer and die and be raised again there to accomplish my Father's will according to the Father's love for us, so that his Father would become our Father through Jesus' own sacrificial love on our behalf. So he said, "I must be about my Father's business. I have to be in my Father's house doing his will." That was his priority. His pilgrimage is priority, and in the third place is piety. One definition of piety is reverence for God and devout fulfillment of religious obligations. Another is dutiful respect or regard for parents, as in filial piety. In Jesus, we see both of those perfectly fulfilled. It's not always easy to incarnate both of those. But Jesus did it perfectly. He does all things well. After he reminded his earthly parents that his priority was to honor his heavenly Father, they did not fully understand what he had spoken to them, but we should note well that Jesus honored and obeyed them anyway. Lest we think that Jesus' actions and response to his parents were flippant, disrespectful, or dishonoring to them, Luke included verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. Jesus, who knew no sin, honored sinful parents. Good parents, to be sure. Amazing parents. Faithful parents. But sinful parents, nonetheless. He honored and obeyed them. He who was before all and above all submitted himself to sinners and their commands. As we sang in our hymn of preparation, through all his wondrous childhood, he would honor and obey, love and watch the lowly maiden in whose gentle arms he lay. Christian children, all must be obedient, mild, obedient, don't forget mild, mild, obedient, good as he. To put it another way, if Jesus, being eternal God, the sinless Lord of glory, and Savior of his earthly sinful parents, if he humbled himself to submit to them, then we should humble ourselves to submit to and honor and love our parents in the Lord. Jesus didn't brush his parents aside and say, I'm wiser than you. I mean, this was one 12-year-old who was actually wiser than his parents. All 12-year-olds think they're wiser, so, but he actually was. Wiser. He didn't say that. I'm wiser than you. I know more than you do. You just don't get it. I'm more righteous than you. Didn't say that to them. You've stumbled in your walk with God. I never have. Therefore, I don't need to listen to you or honor you or love you or obey you. No, Jesus loved and honored and obeyed his earthly parents. And if the Holy Spirit is in these words this morning, if the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts, this melts our hearts. Because the grace of Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, does what the law of Moses could not. It changes us from the inside out. It induces us to be about our Father's business, which includes in this fallen world honoring sinful authorities and loving sinful people as Jesus did. The grace of Jesus humbles us to learn from imperfect teachers, as Jesus did when he was 12 years old at the temple. The fact that you're here today listening to me means that the grace of Jesus is in your life. The fact that you would listen to any imperfect person open the Word of God, that's humility, because we can find flaws with anyone and then just dismiss anything they have to say. Jesus was perfect. He sat at the feet of imperfect teachers to learn from them. If that doesn't melt our hearts with the humility and love of God in Christ, what will? Let us learn from the pilgrimage and the priority and the amazing piety of Jesus. And let us give thanks that he who was in his father's house at 12 years old is in his father's house once again. Jesus told his disciples in John 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms," or mansions. In other words, these are great, wonderful, beautiful rooms beyond what you can imagine. Mansions in a house? Sign me up. In my Father's house are many mansions, many amazing rooms beyond what you can imagine. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That's the most amazing part about it, is Jesus is there. And so I ask you this morning, do you know for sure that when you die, you will go into the Father's house to live with Jesus forever? Friend, look again with the eyes of faith at Jesus. Look at him at 12 years old in the temple. Look at him faithfully go there with gladness in his heart, and learn there and do his Father's will there. Look at him submit to his parents. And look at him go back to Jerusalem for Passover again as a full-grown man, as the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb of God who takes away sin. And look at him take on the distress, the agony, the torments, the torture of hell itself on the cross for us. Look at him shed his blood to wash away your sins. And look at him now with the eyes of faith, alive, never to die again, in his Father's house above, still bearing the wounds of his sacrifice for us in his glorified body. Do you believe in him? Who else are you going to believe in? Do you believe in him? Do you love him? Is his grace melting your heart? Confess to him that you are a sinner, that you're a sinner in need of his grace. And believe in him today to be your Lord and Savior, so that you can know with thanksgiving that you will be with him forever, with gladness and joy and with the love of his Father's house. May it be so. Trust in him today. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.